Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New Jersey and beyond. Enjoy the talk. I need to get like right into the word because we got to dunk people, baptize folks today. We actually have a church plant that you, Every Nation New Jersey, has planted in Lehigh Valley, and we meet there one time a month. So if you know anybody in the Lehigh Valley area, please send them our way. We're going to meet there at 3 o'clock if you have any family or friends. And so we got a full day today. But so I'm going to get right into the word. So Clark, I don't work alone. Clark's helping me out in the back here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 to 18 is where we'll start. But before we do, you got to know something about the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is actually a book about the church. And so Paul will say things like this, that the church is, it's like a body and Christ is the head and we kind of all fit together and work together. He's going to say that today we'll read about that, you know, the church, we're like a temple. This beautiful, ornate thing that God's constructing and putting together to contain his glory. And that's kind of where Paul's going to go this morning. And sorry, if you're just someone, you're just like, hey, man, I go to church. Well, no, that's wrong. You get to belong to a church, to a body. Actually, the word for church in the Greek is the word ekklesia, and it's kind of a cool word. It means to be called out. That somehow the reason why you find yourself here this morning is God summoned you. He's called you to be a peculiar people unto himself, to hold his glory in the earth. So no pressure or anything like that. But anyways, so let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. Just want to say hey to everybody out there in Periscope land. And here we go. Verse 17, it says this. He, meaning Jesus, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And so here's what I need us to see this morning is the message of Jesus, the message of his church is really of two things. It's of peace and of access. That Jesus came to tell us that whether you're far away or near, that we have, he's offering peace with God. And he's actually offering us access back to the Father. And so hopefully this will make sense in a little bit. Just to give us some context to what Jesus is saying, I got to take you all the way back to the beginning, all the way to Genesis. And we like to do this periodically that you kind of understand the big picture. And so Genesis chapter 1, remember that God, he creates everything. And every time he creates something, here's what he says about it. It's good. It's good. It's good until God creates Adam and Eve and he says this, he declares, this is very good, right? And so we see something of the character and nature of God, that he's a good, loving God and everything he creates is perfect and good. And as the story goes on, we see Adam and Eve, God places them in a garden called Eden and it means delight. That God places his creation in this beautiful, delightful place. And here's the thing, there's this beautiful rhythm, this harmony in everything, that humanity in touch with the creation and in tune with one another, and we walked with God, and there's this beautiful harmony, symphony going on in all the created order until, and by the way, there's a word for that, and this is going to be very important. It's the word shalom. And shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. And it's not like kind of peace we think of like where it just means that there's no controversy, no strife. It really means this. It means that there's nothing broken and there's nothing lacking. And so it's this beautiful thing of shalom that God creates. And then unfortunately, Genesis chapter 3 happens. Adam and Eve, they rebel against God. They eat of the forbidden fruit. And suddenly, shalom, it just shatters in our hands and it resonates throughout all the creative order. And suddenly now God is forced to thrust out sinful humanity from the delightful place, from Eden. And here God does something peculiar, and we'll get back to this, that at the gate of Eden, that God sets up a cherubim, this angelic warrior with a flaming sword to keep humanity distant from the presence of God. That'll be important later on. And so so we see that God then in Genesis chapter 12, he goes to a man named Abraham. And what he's going to do is he's going to have a covenant with Abraham. And he's going to say this, Abraham, he says, through your seed, in other words, through one of your offspring, I'm going to bless the nations. In other words, the entire world. Now we know that what he meant was he's going to reconcile humanity back to himself through the seed of this man, Abraham. And so if you remember the story, we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Then we remember Jacob had 12 kids, or excuse me, just sons. And these sons would become the 12 tribes of Israel. Then we fast forward, we remember these people in bondage in Egypt. Moses is raised up. Moses leads them out. Joshua leads them into the promised land. I'm giving you like hundreds of years of history kind of mashed into thing. Then Israel, this nation, they name a king. His name is Saul. He's a little bit shaky. I'm glad our political world is better now than, and so it's a little bit shaky. And so God says, I'm going to set up another king, a man after my own heart. Maybe you've heard of him. His name is David. And so he raises up David, and something inside of the heart of David says, I need to build a house for the Lord. I want to build a temple. And God says, oh, that's cute, David, but you know, there's a little bit too much blood on your hands. You're not going to build me a temple, but your son is. And I'm not sure if you're familiar with his son's name. His son's name is Solomon. It's a derivative of Shalom, that his name means peace. And so the man of peace builds the temple of God. And now if I can just walk you through the temple real quick, we should have it on the slides here. And so it's pertinent for today. So I wish I had like one of those little pointer things. But remember, we're talking about far away people and near people. And so the temple was constructed like this, where you can see they had the court of the Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jewish people. And so they would be the furthest away from the heart of the temple. And then after that, sorry ladies, it was the court of the women. You can only go that far, ladies. And then the Jewish dudes, you could go into the inner area, the court of Israel, but none of the men could step past that. Then it was only reserved for the priests. The priests would enter into that area, and then you have there would be the holy place, and then you would have what's called the most holy place. And in the most holy place is where the presence of God dwelt. And get this, it was separated by this veil that it was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, 4 inches thick. It weighed 4 to 6 tons. And it took 300 priests to install it. And it was designed to keep the presence of God away from sinful humanity. But here's the cool thing. You know what was on the outside of that curtain? Embroidered into it was a cherubim with a flaming sword. Does that remind you of something, right? And so only one man could enter into the most holy place one time a year. And he had to do all these washings and this ceremonial stuff to make sure he was clean. And then he would go in one time a year and he would have everybody, hey, pray for me. Because to enter in the presence of God and to be unholy or unclean, you would die. And so, in fact, this is how terrifying it was. He would stay up all night, they would sacrifice animals, and they would tie a rope onto the high priest, and he would have little bells on the bottom of his gown that would go ding-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding, so you know he's moving. But if suddenly you hear thud, no more ding-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding, that means reel him in, boys. He was unclean. And so that was kind of what would take place in the presence of God. If I could bring it into 2017, how many have ever been to a New York City restroom? Anybody? I feel like I need to do this exercise once a year. Like, this is free of charge. This is me discipling you. Like, if you ever, you know, the goal of getting into a Manhattan restroom is to get out alive. So I'm going to help disciple you a little bit. And so for the record, this is just for the men. Ladies had spa yesterday. Men, you know this, that if there's 3 urinals in the restroom, please don't take the middle one, right? You just don't do that, okay? Ladies, you can participate now. And so what you go into the restroom, you don't want to touch anything. And so you go in there, and so you do what you got to do, and then you prep the towel as you do it, right? So you get it down, then you turn on the water, and you soap up. For the record, Lenny CJ told me, make sure you soap, Pastor, when we went in the restroom earlier. And so we soap up and we do that, and then you rinse off, and then you elbow turn off the water, and then you get the pre-prepped paper and you wipe off, then you throw it into the basket, and then you pinky hook the door like that, pull it, and then you kick it with your right foot like that, and you exit the place, right? And this is kind of what we do, get out alive. And so this is kind of the picture that God's painting for us, man, in the presence of God and to be unclean. And so he references in our text that you're either far away or you're near. But I don't know, you saw our picture there. I don't care if you're far away or you're near, you're still separated from the presence of God. Who cares? Who cares if you're far away or close? You're still separate. And so it's like being excited. Hey, I'm the captain of the Titanic. Well, congratulations. You know the ship's still going down. You know, it's like saying I'm the tallest jockey. Bro, you're still short, you know? And so it's this reality. And so to be the holiest sinner is not a win for you. And so but here's the great news. If you feel like this morning, hey, I'm a faraway person, I got great news for you. God does unbelievable things with faraway people. Like if you ever read your Bible, everybody, he does miraculous things. Like the Apostle Paul, I don't know how you get much further away, and yet God grabs this man. So if you're not familiar with who Paul was, the Apostle Paul, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. God did amazing things. But before God got a hold of him, let me just give you a little insight who Paul was. So Paul was a man. How many saw the news this week in Manhattan? I believe it was Friday. Yeah. Friday, when a deranged, high on drugs man decided it would be a good idea to get in his 2010 Honda Accord and plow down, get this 22 people, leaving one sweet 18-year-old girl dead. And my wife, it was right out in front of my wife's office building. She was crossing that intersection minutes before that, so it really shook her. And but so she was kind of really trying to get all this, the news on everything. She sent me a video of the event on my phone. I told her, I'm like, I'm not looking at that, because have you ever done that and you can't unsee stuff, and it's stuck in your. I'm like, baby, I don't even want to put that in my brain. And yet here's the Apostle Paul. He liked that kind of stuff. That the first martyr was a man named Stephen, and they were hurling stones at him, stoning him to death. And Saul didn't want to be distracted by throwing rocks. He says, I'll hang on to your jackets so I can watch this. And he watched it, and he so enjoyed it that he actually got papers, a hunting license, to hunt other Christians. This is Saul, a faraway man. And God gets a hold of him and saves him on the road to Damascus. And he would absolutely change the world for the glory of God. See, God does great things with far away people. And then there's some of us, some of you in here, quite honestly, you're near. Like you're good people. And but listen, I got to tell you this. I've found it more difficult to reach good people than faraway people, because I'm a good person and I don't know, what do I need God for? Why do I need Jesus? But can I just tell you this? Good is a very relative term, isn't it? You know, it just depends on who's in the room to determine how good you are. It's like saying you're strong or you're pretty, maybe, depending on who's in the room at the time. And so like I experienced this firsthand. So I work out at New York sports clubs. I'm not sure if you've ever been there. It's very dirty, kind of ghetto, but I enjoy it. And so I'm in New York Sports Club, but I have this moment that I'm having a hard time coming to terms with, and that's this. I'm now the old guy in my gym. and like it was kind of shocking to me, like this attractive young woman came up to me in the gym, and she came up to, and I'm like, yeah, you know, I'm going to talk to this woman. And then she says, hey, Mr. Burt, it's me, Chelsea. I went to school with your daughter. And I'm like, oh, you know, like that. And then I'm on the bench press the other day, and I'm benching, and I put it down like that. And a guy comes up, he's like, wow, he says, that's a lot of weight for a guy your age. Thank you. You know, like, what do you say to that punk? I'm going to just drive you. And then, but then it hit me. So I was in all this denial. And then I caught myself in the mirror the other day at the gym, and like I had on like nothing matched, and then I was lifting weights in, get this, Skechers. So listen, if you have Skechers, I'm not judging you or anything like that, but it's not the coolest thing to go lift in. So now fast forward, 2 weeks ago, I was in North Carolina visiting my daughter Elizabeth. So she's in there, and so I had to get a lift in, so I went to the local YMCA. And so it was there in Boone, North Carolina, at the YMCA, at the front desk. I got to get my membership from Edith in Opal, this cute, sweet little old country people, and she gives me the thing, and I walk in there. The median age of this gym is 132. And you think I'm joking? I'm not joking. They had an oval track around it, and two men were walking around it. They're pulling their oxygen tanks around it. I'm being very serious right now. But they were dudes, and they were still racing each other, you know, like that kind of thing. We're going. The dude in the oxygen tank stopped because I was doing weight, and he like calls the whole gym over. Look at how much this young man is benching. I'm like, that's right, you know. And then an older woman came over to me, and to God's truth, are those Skechers you have on? Right. So you can see. But here's my point. Like, look at these two different worlds. See, at sports club, I'm weak and I'm old, but at the YMCA, I'm strong and I'm young. And in the same way, like, you might be good compared to me, but compared to the perfection and the holiness of God, you are not good. And here's the listen, if you're a good guy or good girl, this might be the greatest message you ever hear, is to realize the fact that, man, I still fall short of the perfection of God. And Jesus, what? He preaches peace to you. He preaches access to you if you'll come and you'll receive him. And so if you remember the story, when Jesus, he died on the cross, it says that veil, that 4-inch thick veil separating the presence of God, it was ripped from the top to the bottom, signifying that you have access, that we have access to God through Jesus Christ. And so here's the next piece. Go to your Bible, Ephesians 2. Let's look at verse 19. And this is something deep in my heart that I want us to get and experience. Verse 19 says this, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Like, did you get that? Like Paul just said this, that you're a part of God's household, that you're God's family in Christ Jesus. And so I don't know if you've ever like paid attention to this, but if you look, every movie made, at the very core of it, it's this hunger for family. Yeah. Like I just saw Guardians of the Galaxy a couple weeks ago. Anyone see that? Hilarious movie. Great. Come on, Joyce. I love that. That's awesome. And I mean, Guardians of the Galaxy, a story of four misfits, and the theme of the whole thing is that, but together we're a family. If you look, all the gangbangers that are gangbanging, it has little to do with toughness, drugs, or money, and everything to do with belonging to a family. Over and over, you see this, and listen, it's a God-ordained thing. That God, as image bearers of God, do you know that God reveals himself in familial terms, doesn't he? As Father and Son. And so that very deep within us, we hunger for family. Romans 8:16, you can look at it later, but it says this, that when, upon receiving Jesus, the Spirit of God resides inside of you. And it says this, that the Holy Spirit testifies to your spirit that you're a child of God. Continually says, you're my child, you're my son, you're my daughter. It goes on and it says this, that we have this cry suddenly on the inside of us, that we cry out, Abba, Father. It means dad. And now before, how many know that's a radioactive word? Like, to call God Father, each and every one of us have a different experience with our old man or our pops, and I don't know what pops into your head. So it becomes radioactive, toxic, if you will. And because, did you know this? And listen, I'll give you my Father's Day message early. You know, they did a study, John Hopkins University, 30-year study, and they were trying to boil down what's our problem in society, in humanity, systemic poverty, lack of education, on and on it goes. They boiled it down to one thing, fatherlessness. Is that amazing? like dads in here, man, like the power that we get, you know, to impact our society and our world for good or bad. And so to say Abba Father can be dangerous because we all have different experiences, and what we can tend to do is take our experience from our father and then we project it onto God. So I personally have done that. So my dad, and I'm not saying he did this, but I felt this way, that I had a performance dad. So if I performed well in school or athletics, I felt his love and of approval. And if I didn't, better stay away for a little while. Okay, it just steer clear. And so I'm not saying he did that, but I felt that, and now I project that onto God. How about this? I used to think my old man would get a charge out of discipline me. We didn't get time out or spoken to, worried about our self-esteem back in the day. We got whooped. And I just remember thinking, I bet he loves doing this, until I became a daddy. And then I realized, this stinks. I do not want to do this. Like when you become a parent, like your perspective totally changes, because there is nothing like the love of a parent for a child. Nothing on the planet that I've experienced. Not marriage, because my wife's not here, but she would say amen the loudest. Our love is very conditional. If she cheats on me, we're gone, you know, and vice versa. And so, but your kid, I'm trying to think of what they could do to separate you from their love, from your love for them. Like you think of this. Now, I need a survey. Parents, I need you to participate with me this morning. So if you're a parent in here, just a show of hands, how many have had, like, your kid, some way, shape, or form, you've had some type of bodily fluid or waste thrust upon you unexpectedly? Anybody? Thank you. It's like look around, parents. Look at this. Like, we've all had that moment when we got our infant baby, and they're going, and you're just holding them and loving them, and suddenly, it's like a little grenade went off in their diaper, and then suddenly you realize that, oh, it's blowing out the side on you like this. And then we've all had that experience. Like, I don't know how many of you had little boys, and you got your little infant son on the change table, and you're changing his diaper. Suddenly he's got the super soaker going like this. You're like, you got to call in for backup. Honey, get in here, help me, right? And you're kind of doing that thing. And then we've had, like, the baby where, ladies, you know, you got your $200 blouse from Anthropology, and you got your baby, and until they decide to vomit all down the front of you like that. And then you, mom's got another gear. You're like, get it on you and stuff. Like, daddies are like, nah, we're going to do it that way, you know? So here we see, like, what other relationship is that acceptable? Nothing on the planet, and yet you still love this thing to death. How about the pride you have about your kid? And let's be serious, over nothing. Like I remember, like, when my dad, like, it was back in the day, we didn't have iPhones and stuff like that. So we had the big beta VHS thing, and we're recording our kid, and little Cassie's laying on the bed, and I just remember she started tipping over, and then she rolled. And I was like, did you see that, man? And so we called everybody in, and we're like hooking up the thing to the TV. They come in and gather friends and family, and she did this. Rolled over like that. Is that amazing? You know, she our first time we had parent teacher meetings, and we just saw that Cassie's her book report was out in the hallway with a star on it. Now, it did have one word circled in it that was wrong. Is she tried to express that the boy had a cramp in his side, and she put a crap in his side like that. And I was like, but that's our girl. She's not like she's Shakespeare to us, you know, in that. And so we can see just all this pride. You remember when your kid was learning to walk? Like did you mock them when they fall? Do you even remember the fall? No, you just blow up and you celebrate the steps. God's a good dad. God looks at you as his children, and he celebrates the steps. He doesn't focus on the fall. He focuses on every step we take, and he's like, that's my boy, that's my girl. And so that's who God is, that he's Father, and we're of the household of God, and we have brothers and sisters now in the family. Like it or not, we have brothers and sisters. And so I know if you had more than one child, you'll know that, man, sometimes you're like, I can't believe they came from the same mom and dad. Like, they're just so polar opposite. And a lot of times, you know, we're that way. Very different people in this place and in this space. Like, you take, for example, just our staff. Like, look at our staff. You saw Katama, our youth leader. She's from South Africa. Then you get, we have Kim, our worship leader. She's Filipino. Then you have Pastor Shino, African-American man. Then you have myself. I'm the token white guy on the staff. And then you have Dottie. She's the really white person on staff, right? But during pool season, she does change colors, right? So we got that. And listen, different ages all over the map. And so what in the world would unite us and keep us together? Well, you read it. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Like the cornerstone is that piece in the wall that connects two walls together. It supports all the weight and unites two to become one. And Christ is the cornerstone for us. And so, listen, Christ is such a powerful tool of change that what he can do is he can change enemies into brothers. Like if you remember the Apostle Paul, that I'll pick on Paul today. And Paul was actually on the road to Damascus. He was actually going to, at best, incarcerate Ananias and his family. At worst, would kill them. Okay? And yet God blinds Paul. And as Paul is fasting, Ananias gets a vision from the Lord to go lay hands on this guy, Saul, who had come to kill him. And so Ananias has a little debate with God. Are you sure about this or whatever? But Ananias goes, and this blind man, this assassin that came to kill him, Ananias goes over, he lays his hands on Paul's head, and he says this, "Brother Saul, God heals you. Brother." See, God, he makes us, we're brothers and we're sisters. I think about my connect group that meets, and listen, we are all over the map. I got Ernie, who questions everything in our group. I got Clark, who questions nothing. Yeah, Pastor Adam, whatever, you know. I got Hack. I love this one. Hack was the leader of a motorcycle gang, like just gangster, this kind of thing. We're in group one time. He shows us, look at this, is where I got stabbed, you know, like this. And then we got Bob, who's like a cop, like the nicest guy on the planet. And so we get all these people like put together. I'm like, this is the most odd couple in the world. I'm getting to you next week, Dom. All right. And so, but what? But we're united. We're brothers now in Christ. All the walls have been broken down. And then lastly, Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Let's read that. And Kim, I'm going to have you come on up. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 19 again, it says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." It says, "In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." And so here's what we read, is God is building a temple. He's building his church. And you and I, we're a part of God's building project. That he says that the prophets in the Old Testament, they were building and laying the foundation. That then on the other side of the cross of Christ, the apostles were pushing forth and they were laying the foundation. And now it gets to us. Now God's raising up the walls, and you and I become the walls of God in his holy temple. And so here's what you got to know is that our faith, that church is not a spectator sport. It's not something you just go sit and watch and just did my Sunday thing. But can I just tell you, so last week my daughter took us out to see Wicked, Broadway play. Anyone been to a Broadway show before? Like, I'm not the Broadway guy, but it's weird. Every time I go, I feel like satisfied and full. I enjoy it. I remember my first experience at a Broadway play, God's honest truth, I'm just a hockey player, not real cultural that way, and I remember we had front, middle row center at this Broadway play, and I told my wife, I'm like, "Baby, I'm hungry before this thing starts. I'm gonna go across to a deli and get something." And I come in with a brown paper bag, two plain bagel sandwiches, I think it was turkey on Swiss with lettuce and tomato, and I open this thing, and I'm this front center, I'm eating this bagel sandwich. These people are performing, I'm just like having, this is amazing, you know, and kind of do that thing. And then I found out later on that that's not allowed, and I'm like, they actually tried to arrest a guy who brought in like milk duds from the local concession. I'm like, how did I get away with that? Thank you, Jesus, right? And so, but we're watching like Wicked, and here's the, want to see a cool thing is, is one of the guys was playing in the orchestra at Wicked from our church in Manhattan. He's like, PA, I'm actually in the show. I'm like, how cool is that? And here's the reality is that you're in the show. You and I are in the show, the story of God ransoming and rescuing the world. And so do you have that dice that I told you to get? I need you to hang on to that. So I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 26, and you get the church is assembled, and Jesus, he ascends into heaven, and the disciples are kind of waiting for the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit. But Peter has this epiphany, and he's like, hey, someone needs to take Judas's spot. And so they gathered together, and they boiled it down to two people, Justus and Matthias. So they went together, and back in this time, you know, before the Holy Spirit had come, they would literally roll the dice to see the will of God in everything. And they cast the lot, and it came down on Matthias. And then I want you to know this, that you are Matthias this morning, that God has cast the lot, and your number has come up, and God now wants to use you in the story of him reconciling and saving the world. Last scripture I wanted you to turn to. If you have your Bible, go to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. Clark, can you put that up? Yeah, you can keep looking. It doesn't exist. All right. There is no Acts 26. Acts is it's the Acts of the church. And see, you and I, we are Acts 26, that God's still writing his story through our lives. Let's pray. Thanks for joining us at Every Nation, New Jersey, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the world one life at a time.